How's everybody? We are doing a double class tonight as best as we can. We'll try to finish. Did everybody get the email I sent this afternoon? Okay. Sorry for the late notice on that. If you didn't haven't seen it, you will when you get home. It's one of those. The assignment wasn't due tonight anyway, so that's one of those homework things, right? Marty wanted me to tell you he's taking. I'll probably be back from Kentucky late Saturday night, but Marty's taking a class for us. It is a lesson on driving out in folly, and he really wants you to go through the verses. If you do nothing else, just read through the verses that he has listed in that material, and be prepared. A lot of the Proverbs are discussed in that, so be prepared to go through that. He'll drive all the folly that exists, and there will be no more. That's what we'll hopefully he'll be able to do all of that, right? Jake's got a lot of confidence, I can see it, right? So, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, come to you right now as a coach class. Pregnant, help us all, give us focus. Study these things later, we'll present from the Word, Father, and pray that as you listen to these things, as you participate, we do so with reverence for your Word and for who you are, Father. Just give us all wisdom, grant us wisdom in our parenting, Father, our humility, as you know that we need that, Father. Ask you to be with us here in this class. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, so what I sent you is like 49 different character qualities, and I asked you to pick out 10. And the hard part is only picking out 10, because you want to say, I want 9 kids to have all 49 of them. And I think that's a good thing. Probably let's focus on, and 10 might be too many. You know, 5 is a better number for you, that's fine too. And what I would ask, as an example, and I didn't know Sewell was going to do this, but in tonight's bulletin, on the back, it is rearing unselfish children. Okay? So read through that. That's kind of what we're looking for. So you want your child to have integrity. Well, how is it you can help your child develop integrity? So that's one of the ones that you circle. That's kind of or honesty or meekness, whatever that is. Well, you have to define it first. You know, what does integrity mean? And do I have it myself? And what kinds of things can I do? Starting now, helping my child do this. And when it comes to being unselfish, so I know everybody's going to circle unselfishness on here, right? So, and then you're going to use this is the thing. But it's identifying different ways that parents can help their kids learn to be unselfish. You know, like, involve the children in a family decision, discuss an increase in the contribution or a gift to some victim of a disaster. So you involve the children in that conversation. Or you involve the children in going to a homeless shelter on Christmas Day and serving food. You involve the children in things like that so that they see firsthand what this is all about. For our little ones, having Glenn Jones come here from Germany and talk to us about the different things that the contribution helps him accomplish is, I think, beneficial to us, but I'm not sure it settles in on what a 2-year-old needs to see. I think there will come a time when that's an important lesson for them, but maybe not at the ages that we have. So I think it's important that we demonstrate that. So read the bulletin tonight. I think that's going to hopefully make things a little more clear of what we're trying to get done in the class. Yeah, and if you had questions, just so that we, for the last 4, if you had questions, please make sure you email those to me, and I'll make sure that we at least are prepared to discuss them and at least address them in some way. I'm going to have probably Larry Jones and Sewell Hall and hopefully Marty be in the class with me so that you can get a variety of different answers for whatever questions that you might have with that. I hope you know by now that I do not have all the answers with regard to parenting. Other than the Benadryl thing, I do believe that will be beneficial no matter what age the child is in. So again, we're talking about the goals here. You know, what is the goal? What are we trying to get accomplished specifically? Not generally, but specifically, what are we trying to get accomplished and how do we do it? How do we get there from here? Again, Driving Out Folly will be Lesson 7, but I don't think it's called Lesson 7 in your material. I think it's like Lesson 11 or something like that. So pull that one forward. We'll go from there. You know, so when we talk about what our goals are and for these two lessons, the verses that I pulled out, Ephesians 6, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And poverty and shame will come to him who rejects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. And so a couple different verses that might help us focus in on what we want to try to accomplish, the basic themes that we've talked about, the principles that are key to any relationship that we have. You know, these principles will help us in our marriages, they'll help us in our parenting, they'll help us in our work environments. They're just good principles to live by. And the main one is that we have to trust God's plan, even when it doesn't make sense. So, in the material, we talked about two different value systems that were being tugged. So our children are, you know, and the older they get, the worse it's going to get. I wish that wasn't the case, but schools, the influences that they will come, and, you know, even if they're homeschooled, you'll often engage in field trips and other activities with other kids, and they're still going to get that. They're still going to get two distinctly different value systems that are coming at them. And, you know, based on the passages in Philippians and then in Colossians, what would be those two, you know, when you look at Philippians, turn to Philippians 3, if you don't mind. In Philippians 3, Mason, can you read that? Probably not 12 through 20. 12 through 16, I think.
Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained.
You're going to have to go to the end of the chapter, unfortunately.
Brethren, join us in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, based on that, and then Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. So, based on that, what two different value systems are our kids being tugged with? So on one side, the good side, they're supposed to be doing what? So all of us are to be doing what?
The earthly versus heavenly.
Right. So you have the upward call. So reaching, straining, every fiber, every muscle in your body is reaching for that prize, right? Or God is your belly. So it is anything that is earthly. And unfortunately, those are the two value systems that are tugging at us and at our kids. And then in Romans 8, in beginning in verse 5, Andrew, could you read that 5 through 14, please?
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God.
Okay, so the same kind of thing, right? So the two different value systems that are in place is the Spirit versus the flesh, and having the mind of one or the other. And the passage in James, you know, you are either a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. There is no middle ground. The way James describes that, it's one or the other. If you choose not to be a friend, he doesn't give you an opportunity to say, I'm just going to be an acquaintance of God. You know, it's either friendship or enemy. It's one or the other. And you have to choose. It is, by not choosing, you are choosing. Right? So those are the different value systems. And ultimately, you know, when you look at it, you know, one of them will lead to peace, the other is going to lead to death. And so when it comes to us making decisions, so you look at Paul as an example, and we're going to drill this down. So we're going to look at, you know, how Paul made decisions. We're going to take a look at that, and we're going to look at how we make decisions and how we want our children to make decisions, and unfortunately, how we make decisions for our children. So it depends on the value structure that we have and what our kids see within us and how we make decisions every day. So if we go through these kind of quickly, you know, what is Paul's overriding foundational goal? What is the one thing that he wants to do? 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah, so number one, whatever it is, whatever we do, wherever we go, the number one thing to Paul was to please God. That is his aim. That is the target that he's always shooting for. Doesn't always hit it, but that is the foundational principle that Paul is using. I think last week we talked about, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God could also be a good foundational principle. If that is the starting place where you are, then that's a good one. But you start there. You know, so the second thing that he wanted to do, you know, so his idea was, I'm going to please God. In order to please God, that necessitated him to do what? In Acts 9. So the goal was to preach to the Gentiles, right? So he was going to do that, and it didn't matter how difficult a choice that was, did it? That decision to please God caused a lot of grief to Paul, but it didn't matter. It didn't matter that was the hard way. His still overriding foundational principle was to please God. So it didn't matter that he would get shipwrecked in trying to please God. It didn't matter that he would be stoned or beaten with rods or any of the other things that had happened to him. His foundational principle was pleasing God, and that's what we're going to do. And that meant, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. And so then you go on to the next set, you know, in verse 6. So he wanted to go to Rome to impart some, you know, preach the gospel in Rome, to have fruit among the Romans, just give them some gifts, and also to be encouraged by them. Again, all based on that foundation principle, and you could just keep going through Paul's life. You know, preacher of Christ had not been preached or named. He wanted to enjoy the company of other Christians, be refreshed by you, helping on to Spain, and go by way of you to Spain. So again, over and over again, for Paul, it was a matter of that foundational principle. So when you look at it, let me just put it up. So all the things we talked about are right here, but it all starts with number one. So what Paul would do is he's going to start with that pleasing God. He's going to save self. So if you go, you know, from, all right, that way. So you have the how. He's going to please God by first saving himself. He's going to grow and be encouraged by himself. He's going to be encouraged and fresh by other Christians. And he's going to go to Rome. He's going to preach in Rome. And so the why, all of this is the how. To please God, first he's going to do this. And then all the whys are going to happen. To preach to Rome, impart gifts, to be helpful, to be helped to Spain, strengthen others, preach to Gentiles, save others. all of those things are based off of this one foundation. And so the question becomes, what is your foundation? Upon what do you base the decisions as you're raising your kids? What is it that you want them to see more than anything else? Is it seeking first the kingdom of God? Whatever the foundational principle is, you better be consistent with that, because kids will notice when you're not consistent. And again, Paul didn't do that perfectly. He often missed the mark. But it is something that he often strove for. So now,
and the other thing I think is that for any action we engage in, we ought to be able to ask why, like a 2-year-old, and keep asking why. And if those whys don't eventually lead back to, because I want to please God, then that activity needs to go away.
Right.
Anyway.
No, it's true. In any, like any brainstorming session that you have, you're supposed to ask why 5 times. You always ask why. Whatever the brainstorm is, and you come up with some stuff that goes on the whiteboard, you're supposed to ask the question why 5 times. And ultimately, you want to get to the root cause. Somebody came up with 5 times, but yeah.
And so, if going to Rome wasn't going to be the thing that was most helpful to his goal of pleasing God, he wouldn't go. Which he actually tells the Romans happened several times.
Right.
Other things came up. He said, "I wanted to come, but I was delayed. I needed to do some other things." His specific actions changed, but his goal did not.
This is the goal. How he got there would change frequently for Paul. He would, many times he wanted to go to Macedonia, wanted to go somewhere, but the Spirit would hinder him and he wouldn't be allowed to go to certain places. So this top side will change and be flexible, but the bottom side cannot change in any way. This was in your material. Did you get a chance to fill this in? Okay. What it does, and you can't read it here, so hopefully, when goals for my child by the time they turn 35. Well, the number one is to not live at home, although it doesn't say that, right? I think that would be the number one goal for most of us, is that they have, at least by 34, they've moved out, right? It's fairly generic, but lives in a nice house and in a good neighborhood. Is that a bad goal? No, not necessarily. But it all depends on what the foundational principle is, right? I think. So, has a college degree. Is fit and attractive. Parents failed miserably if that was their goal for them. So you circle this, and the important thing, honestly, is you have to be honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to, send them in to me so I can grade them. I'm not asking to post them. This is very personal. This is between you and your spouse to sit down and go through these and be very honest about whether you would give it a 1, 2, 3, or 4. That it becomes very, very important that you do that, and then you find out the top 5 priorities that you've got. If it's essential, then it comes to be a 4. And you write these down. And Marty provided us with a key. So the things in column A are spiritual. Column B is family. Column C is social, intellectual, physical, financial. Things and pleasures. So you break it down in that way, and it becomes very important. It becomes enlightening. And again, it only becomes enlightening if you're really honest with yourself. What do you really want out of your kids, besides the fact that they would move out by the age 34? I think that could be a helpful exercise for you to go through and really go through. Yes?
I'm curious if... I didn't fill this out, but I'm curious if I assume that you want consistency. You should expect consistency across your children as well. Like you ever?
So you the same aspirations and goals that you want for them.
That would be my natural thought.
Right.
That you should.
There might be some subtle difference whether you have boys or girls. right? So my what I want for my son, again, I'm trying to be honest, might be slightly different than what I want for my daughter. But the biggies would be the same, I would think, right? Subtle differences of things that would fall, I think, more on the, you know, this side here might, you know, be somewhat different, I guess, but the biggies would be consistent.
I don't think this is meant to be filled out for each individual child.
I think it's what's in
four children. And there none of these, if I remember correctly, none of these are gender specific.
No, I don't think.
Teaching about.
Well,
that's not gender specific.
I guess so.
You live in
high school. Wow. So patience is one of those. Forbearance is one of those characteristics.
Not on my list.
Not on the list. Okay. Well. Okay, Mary, we have a goal for you. Okay.
But anyway, I think the idea here is that it's not like child by child you build this out.
Right.
I believe it's for all of your children. You could confirm that.
I'll ask your dad about that. I can see you filling that out for both your girls in one sheet for each. Now. You probably do have the same goals for both of them. They're the same age. They practically look alike, so, you know. So you probably do have the same goals for each one. But I'm hoping that you'll find it to be somewhat enlightening as far as what's really important to you for you to have for your children. Yes?
I thought about this as far as what would be more important for maybe certain kids than others. God has given us these gifts in a measure of grace. Each mm-hmm. one is portion. And so, teaching Bible class for an example. As a general rule, sure, I would like them to be mature enough to be able to do it, but maybe one of my boys just doesn't have the gift to teach, whether he's not good at communicating or whatever it may be. Maybe that's really not that important. He may be able to please God in other ways. And so, I thought that maybe it would be different, more so in talents and abilities than gender, or maybe something.
Well, I think in some cases the child isn't even born yet, right? So you're going to be filling these out. You don't know anything about the child at this point. So it's again, I think it's fairly generic. What do you really want your child to be like when they turn 35? So whether they're infants or getting to be almost teenagers at this point.
I think this is really intended to be less a roadmap for a child as a statement to us as parents,
well,
what our priorities actually are.
I think that's the enlightening part of it,
right?
Because I think if you're honest with yourself, if the higher scores fall into the things and pleasures, financial and physical, I think if those higher scores fall into that, that's going to tell you something about yourself. What is really important to you. So I think that's the thing I'm hoping.
And I think my own experience with this is that shows up.
Did your dad make you fill these out for yourself? Or is that
I was raised on this.
We have pictures of you, too. So a little bit.
I played in those blocks when I was a kid. But I think even if you fill it out for an individual child,
right,
it still is revealing. It still demonstrates
sure.
all those
oh, sure.
things about your own character.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, because I think I know a lot of parents that live vicariously through their kids. You know, they could make it to the major leagues of baseball, but they will make sure their son does. You know, so everything else is sacrificed for that. And again, only if you're honest. So what I'd like you to do is this one case study. The child's name is Prodigy. If we could break up into some small groups, I'll let you do that. But just kind of four or five to a group and go through this and then answer, the questions in here is what kinds of things do you notice about the parents and what road are they headed down? Okay? We just take a short period of time. Hopefully you've read through it at least. Just break up into some small groups here. Okay? Like maybe U5, and U4, U4, and that one row, and so forth. Okay? Alright, so where are they headed?
The wrong way.
The wrong way.
The wrong way to home.
Where are they headed?
What? To practice. Okay. Okay. That's, you're right. They are. They are headed constantly.
You know, recitals or something like that.
What's going to go on in this family? How do you respond, those of you that have little older children, if Miss Einstein, apparently, says something to you about your child's behavior in Bible class? How does that make you feel? Does that ever happen to anybody but me in this class?
It's only happened once our house.
Yeah. is that child still around? Yeah. Well, and that's good, right? The message was received and communicated appropriate. What's that?
I said thank you.
You said, so you did not accuse her of anything? No.
Tell her what she's wrong.
So hopefully that never happens to you. If it does, see Jason how to deal with it. But you know, what is more important? I guess because a lot of kids are tired on a Sunday morning, but they're wide awake for school. So there's a bedtime Sunday night through a strict bedtime Sunday night through Thursday night, right? But then no restriction or stay up a lot later on Saturday night. So that they're very tired Sunday morning. Is that fair to the teacher that's spent most of her Saturday or his Saturday preparing to help our kids know more? And I'm sure that's happened to those of you who have taught kids classes where the child comes in always late. The child's not driving, so it's not their fault that they're late, right? So something else is happening, so they're always late. They come in 15 minutes late. So they aren't getting the full benefit of the lesson. The lesson is never done. And this happens quite a bit where, you know, I get the phone call saying, you need to deal with this, and that's always fun. Does it seem like their foundational principle is wrong? I mean, is it, whether it's seeking first the kingdom of God or pleasing God, that foundational principle is misplaced. Sewell has said a lot of shocking things from the pulpit over the 20-some-odd years that I've been here. One of the most, it's just, he's right 100%, but it was shocking. Because he just said, he was talking about homework versus school, versus Bible study in the home. And his comment was, it would be better for your kids to be totally illiterate than Miss Heaven. That's a tough saying, right? As parents, we don't want that. If you go back through that chart, being able to read and write would probably be one of the higher priorities that we would want for our kids, but at what cost? Right? So even the basic skills of reading and writing, if that comes first above that foundational principle that we want, then that's not right. That's not good for the kids, because if they miss Heaven, what else do they have, right? They could build a bigger, better barn and put more corn in the barn, but who knows what's going to happen tonight. So that foundational principle is key, I think, is the point of that. And, you know, we could see this train wreck coming a mile away, right? I mean, this is no surprise. It ain't going to work out too well. And the second case study that I think is in your lesson kind of does the same thing, where they just kind of, you know, slumping off. It's almost like this couple, because their grandparents were founding members, that they feel like they are in reality grandfathered in, and they don't really need to do as much because, you know, our family has done enough, almost. That kind of an idea. So This is not a good way to go. So again, so if you have this kind of decision making that you have, maybe not going to Rome and imparting spiritual gifts, right? But your foundational principle is the same. So save yourself, grow, and be encouraged spiritually. personal devotion, work hard in the church. You help edify other members going this way, down here. Build up my skills so that I am, maybe I can become a better public speaker. Right? Maybe there's a way to do that. Attend the training classes. Make sure my kids are part of those training opportunities. Have a job so that you can support it. That becomes important. Go to school. So all of these, though, just like the trip to Rome, these at the top might change, and likely they will change for you as you get older. But this should never change, and the why. All of these others. So you're just doing this kind of a loop, but everything is based on pleasing God. So I guess the other way to look at this, depending on our value system, our worldview. So we all know people that this seems to be the foundational principle, correct? Whether we work with them, we grew up with them, this is what they live for. A lot of the co-workers, this is the thing. I am no longer friends with any of my co-workers on Facebook. I just don't need that distraction in my life. But that is their weekend. That is everything that they live for. So if this is the founding principle for us, our kids are going to fall in that same suit. But then these become very important skill sets or things that we want. Marry and have a family, other relationships, get power, get money, meet people, be popular, good income, investments, and so forth. So all of these things, focusing on that is just why are you getting married? So if you're on that the other chart where the foundational principle is to please God. I think in Marty's class, he uses the same building blocks for marriage, basically. And the question he asks is, why get married? Why are you getting married to that person? If it is because she's pretty, or he's handsome, or he's got good earning potential, none of those things are wrong, but the number one question should be, will this person help me please God? Will this person help me get to heaven? So if that's the foundational principle, when it comes to time for our children to choose a mate, that's the goal. Will this person help me please God? And we need to help our children understand that that can't be their founding principle.
But the thing that makes this difficult, it's really easy when you look at it and lay it out in a nice pyramid like that.
Yeah.
But if you look at the top level on each of the two charts,
mm-hmm.
they have a lot of the same items in them. Have a good job, buy
mm-hmm.
a house,
mm-hmm.
join a church.
Right.
They're all so
at the top level.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do you know which is the foundation? That's where the analysis at the beginning comes in of what do you want for your children. That says something about your priorities. Right. Get back to that underlying.
I think, for me, so I got a nice promotion. Well, you're going to laugh at me. So I was living in Dallas, Texas, and got promoted to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. So some people would say that's not much of a promotion. Lynn and I loved Iowa, but I accepted the job and didn't know until we were moving in that the closest conservative work was 2 hours away. So what did that say about my founding principle of why I accept? It was a lot more money than what I was making. It was a management job. But I accepted the job all without double checking what my founding principle was. Only stayed there for 2 years before we were able to move back. And it was an eye-opening experience for me. Because the top of my chart would have been something like what Mason is saying, something along those lines. And those were guiding
basically this. So you really have to be sure of what that is. And if you find out at one point that it's wrong, then you need to change it. So you look at decisions that people made where they forsook all to follow him. They cast off everything. You cut out your eye. You cut off your arm. Whatever it takes to follow him, that's the level of commitment. So then you have this kind of person here. So stay healthy, get education. So the same kind of idea. And then you wonder, okay, so is this the ideal child? So you start up at this level, and superficially, are we going to say, okay, little Johnny makes good grades, has great social skills, looks me in the eye, has a firm handshake, healthy, is a good-looking kid, he has great music talent, good at hobbies, outstanding in sports. When he gets a little behind in grades, he doesn't fight me when we hire a tutor to come and help him with math. You know, private schools, many activities, braces and other ones. I'm not sure.
Helps him be a guy.
It makes him, oh, yeah, so I see how that figures there. So, so is this the ideal child? I mean, from most people's standpoint, what would the answer be? That's probably a good kid, right? I would love to have a kid like that. But the foundation principle is that. Right, so it's not what's above the dotted line that matters. It's what's below the dotted line, what's underneath the water, that matters to us. I think at this point, if it's this, then all of these things can in fact be the same. But it's all based on this. It's not taking my life and saying I'm going to carve out 5% of my time for God and 6% of my time for sleep. And I'm not. Everything is based on God. Everything I do is based on pleasing God. So that's the thing I think that we have to look out for. And, you know, there's ways. Obviously, you look at all of the different things that go into this, right? So every aspect of our lives is covered, but it's covered because we have a different founding principle that guides us in that decision. So,
but even this part of the chart, something that doesn't even sound like it would be to have a spiritual value to it,
mm-hmm.
does. If the reason you're doing it is because you're trying to please God.
Absolutely.
So, like, having a job, like, I think, oh, that's just going to make sure I have money. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? That means I won't be a burden to others. It means I'm going to be able to support my family.
Right.
I might have something to give someone else. So that really can still be a spiritual value. Mm-hmm.
And
so,
a spiritual activity.
It can be. Yeah. It should be. And it should be. Not that you, again, I think I got a pie chart where somebody has taken how many minutes are in a day, in a week, and how the average Christian divides up his time. And the problem I have with that is it just categorizes everything in life. And what you're saying is even your job is dedicated to God. Right? That is meant to fulfill a purpose so that ultimately I'm pleasing to God.
Even the time that I spend in the garage turning perfectly good wood into sawdust.
Yes.
Has some spiritual value.
There's a story here that I can't wait to hear. Right? I really want to hear this story. Hello. So, you know, but then when we look at the, you know, what kind of time and effort do we invest in? So, this gets to where our kids see. You know, so what's truly important to me? That's what my kids will see. Do I, on vacation, do my kids know that we can leave after services Sunday night or Sunday morning and start our drive? But do they know that at 6 o'clock, Dad's already planned out a city and a location where we're going to stop and worship? Do they know that that's a priority? Or because it's vacation, we get Sunday night off? You know, is that the message that our kids hear? So it all gets to determining what your real priority is. We're going to pick up, Marty's doing it, so probably next Wednesday we'll pick up here because we're going to go back to goals and what we have to do to get to this point. Okay? That was the second one.